Open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. We'll finish that chapter tonight. And let's have all the elementary kids come and get ready to sing for us tonight. First time this school year that they are singing, and we are excited. I believe they're excited, and we'll hear from them tonight. Y'all sing out, guys, ladies and gentlemen, and we'll enjoy it. Proverbs chapter 11, and as soon as they're through, we will. Very good. Good singing tonight. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. About every, once a year, about every 8-10 months, I just, I need to remind you, parents, that, you know, the kids were here early tonight because of the choir practice, and they were excited. It was a little bit over the top as far as running and jumping and scrambling and fighting in the pews. And, I don't expect or want our kids to be like wooden Indians, but at the same time, it needs to be a measure of respect for the church house. And don't get hyper. It's okay. All right. I used to say this when my kids were little. All right. I don't have that problem anymore now. See, I don't have to worry. So just make sure your children are behaved, not jumping over pews and running around. I don't like them on the platform. I don't like them up here. I think this is a special place, and the kids ought to be taught that. And so it's just a good reminder, good opportunity. Just remind everybody, just get your children and watch over them. It's not McDonald's Playland, all right? You can smile. You can, okay, it's all right. It has to be said once in a while or it gets out of control. Amen? So I wanted to say that tonight. All right, ushers, have a handout. Number 16 for you. So go with it, fellas, quickly as possible. And I see most of you are ready. Some are not good, just as quick as possible. And we'll get those out and get it to you. We'll get started here tonight. I don't have a long lesson, but it is a timely lesson. I didn't plan this, but this is just how it all worked out, and I'm glad it did. And we're looking at one principle, one living wisely principle in the book of Proverbs chapter 11 tonight, and it's number 26. And we're going to go down to the end of the chapter, verse number 30. Everybody get a copy? Everybody get a handout, all right? We're hurting right there in the middle, over there. Cindy Calson didn't get one somehow. She got skipped, so we're right back there. All right, we'll take just a minute till you get one. And keep your hand up just for a second. And none of you guys got one. All right, over there. Very good. All right. All the way to the end. All the way to the end over there, Brother Jay. Upstairs, you got enough, Brian? Okay, super. All right, anybody else? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the folk here tonight. Thank you for the good songs that we've been able to sing, the prayer time. Thank you for the good missionary reports. And we just rejoice in those and pray for those folks especially that you'll help them. Now, Lord, help us. I pray that you'll give us teachable hearts and speak to us. Help me, I pray. And these are lessons on wisdom from the Book of Wisdom in Jesus' name. And amen. So let's go all the way down to verse number 30. At the end of Proverbs chapter 11, we did some other principles of wisdom out of this chapter. And this is the last principle of wisdom out of chapter 11. I didn't want to pass it. I'm so thankful. It's the timeliness of it just as a blessing. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Great verse, living wisely, principle number 26. Living wisely is looking for the opportunity to win souls. Looking for the opportunity to win souls. That's number one on your sheet there tonight, the handout. The opportunity to win souls. You know what, folks? It's not only coming to the church at an organized time and going out for the specific purpose of seeing people, hoping to find people at home, hand people a gospel tract, or even better than that, get your Bible out. It's looking for opportunities that come up, just those divine appointments as we go about our day throughout the week. My wife was telling me we spent just a short time together driving into church, and she'll drive with me tonight. Well, more time, just a short time, and she was telling me, I forget where she was. She had gone somewhere, and there was a young lady sitting on a bench all by herself. This was yesterday, I think, and she took a gospel tract out of her purse and said, "Can I give you this? I want to talk to you." Talks about the Lord Jesus, and went ahead and said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven someday?" She said, "No." And my wife said, "Would you care if I showed you some verses?" And she said, "That'd be fine." And my wife got the Bible out, New Testament out, and the cell phone rang. And it was interrupted, and the girl said, "I got to take this call. Can I just read this later?" And of course, Joyce said, "Sure, I hope you will. Please read it." And went on her way. But divine appointments that come up, you know, God gives us those. And it's not just isolated to that hour and a half or 2 hours that maybe we come and do on Tuesday morning or Tuesday afternoon or Tuesday evening or Saturday. It's looking for the opportunity to win souls. So that's what living wisely principle number 26 is. Number two there on your sheet, the single most valuable entity in life is the soul of man. And that's not my opinion. That's the Word of God. The single most valuable entity in life is the soul of man. If life is measured, number three, if life is measured by longevity, then the soul of man ranks at the top of the list of all created matter because it is eternal. There is nothing created that lasts longer than the soul of man. Soul of man is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now you know many things pick up value because of longevity. The older they are, the more valuable they are. That's where heirlooms and antiques and all those things get their value. And the truth of the matter is, there's nothing. All of that stuff, folks, every bit of it, all that we know, heaven and earth, they're all going to pass away someday. In flaming fire. But the soul of man lives on. And lives on and lives on and lives on and lives on and lives on. And if you measure value by longevity, there's nothing that endures that if you will, longevity as the soul of man because it is eternal. If value is measured by permanence, then there's nothing more permanent than the soul of man. Number four on your list, if value is measured by what price someone is willing to pay for it, then the soul of man is preeminent because of the price that Jesus Christ paid for the redemption of that soul. He gave His life. Now, there's a lot of words to fill in there. If value is measured by what price someone is willing to pay for it, then the soul of man is preeminent. You know, really, folks, a thing really is only as valuable as what somebody will give you for it. Now, you might think your car is worth this much, but if somebody's only willing to give you this much, that's all the value is. You might have this heirloom, and you think, boy, you know, I've been on eBay and I've done all this stuff, and hey, eBay says it's worth this, but if somebody won't give you but 25% of it, that's really all it's worth. That's its value is what somebody pays for it. But Jesus Christ shed His blood, left the glories of heaven, and came to this earth for 33.5 years and went to the cross of Calvary and there shed His blood, taking upon His own body our sins upon the cross to pay for our redemption. That makes a man's soul preeminent. Preeminent. I'm trying to measure its value. So the truth of the matter is, the winning of a soul to Jesus Christ. And I'm not even going that far. Really, I'd like to back off that just a little bit and say just the matter of witnessing to a soul about Jesus Christ. Even if we don't get to take them all the way through the presentation of the gospel and see them bow their head and trust Jesus as Savior, just the opportunity to witness about Christ and taking it is a matter of wisdom, because there is nothing more valuable in which to invest yourself than in the souls of men. And by the way, you talk about investing yourself in your family. Make sure your family's saved, your kids. Make sure your children are saved. There's nothing more valuable than the souls of men, and for all of these reasons. Number five, the soul is worth more than if a man gained the whole world. This is not new to you. This is not something that's just been revealed. We've talked about this many times. You've read it. The soul is worth more than if a man gained the whole world. Now, Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, Jesus Himself is speaking in this passage, and He asked two questions for our consideration. Question number one is in verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it profit him if he gains the whole world? I think in your Sunday school lesson recently, and I think before that in a message on Sunday morning, I mentioned Bill Gates' net worth. If I remember right, was something, it was either 84.7 or $87.4 billion. Net worth. That means the pluses and the minuses and all put together, and what's left is 84.7 or 87.4. That's a considerable amount of money. Would you agree? Yeah. That man's tithe, one Sunday, right here. And you guys be driving new buses. Huh? Chandeliers. My goodness. Raise a pastor's salary. I mean, a whole bunch of things. Amen, you know. Seriously, it was that much. Billion net worth. And, you know, look, who in this room has not been touched to some degree by Bill Gates? Microsoft? But if he dies without Christ, all of that has profited him. That's, to me, that's sobering. But that's what the question Jesus asked. What shall it profit a man if he should gain? And by the way, let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Hold your finger here. We're not coming back to Proverbs. This is the only verse we're going to talk about tonight. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. He that wins souls. We're talking about wisdom, living wisely. Look at 1 John chapter 2. How do you define? We talked about this is not new. This is old to many, maybe new to some, or haven't heard it for a while. How do you define the world? When Jesus said, if he shall gain the whole world, what kind of definition do you put to that? Well, if you look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, John's writing here, you know, toward the end of the first century, and he says in this verse, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world. Verse 16. So, look, if we want to know a definition of the world, this is a good place to go. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There it is. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Number 6 on your sheet. The lust of the flesh equals what a person can do. What a person can do. And then the lust of the eyes equals what a person can have. And then the pride of life, there should not be a plus mark in that. That was a typo by me. There should not be a plus mark in there. The pride of life equals what a man can be or what a person can be. Now, if you add it all up, add it all together, if a person could do all they ever dreamed of doing, if they could have all they ever dreamed of having, if they could be all they ever dreamed of being, and they lost their soul, all that they had, did, all that they had, and all that they became would profit them nothing. Nothing. To me, that's, again, that's sobering. But that's what the Lord Jesus said. So the soul is worth more than if a man gained the whole world. I mean, live it up, person. Do it all, have it all, be it all. But if you die without Christ, your life, 70 years, 83 years, 46 years, 58, doesn't matter, 60, do it all, have it all, be it all. But if you do all that and you die and go to hell, your life profited. I've said over and over again, God gets no glory out of a soul that dies and goes to hell. So it's profited nothing. Now, the question number two, Jesus asked in verse number 37, He goes like this, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And there was no answer for Him because the obvious answer to that question is nothing. What is more important than your soul is your life. What will a man do to preserve his life? So there's nothing that a man would give in exchange for his soul. Now, I want you to go with me to John chapter 1 tonight. John chapter 1. Let's go back a few chapters, a few books there to the Gospel of John. Not 1 John, but the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And look here with me very quickly just for the remainder of the time that we have tonight in John chapter 1. Now, it's just timely. This whole lesson is timely. Living wisely is looking for the opportunity to win souls. In John chapter 1, we have some examples of men finding other men and bringing them to Jesus Christ. Look down at, for sake of time, let's go look at verse number 40. One of the two which heard John speak, that's John the Baptist, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay? This is John the Baptist after he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," in verse number 36. And so Jesus, it points, John the Baptist points Andrew to Jesus. One of the two, verse 40, which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. So what you have here, Andrew finding Peter is family finding family. Family finding family. Yeah, a brother finding a brother. Now, there's a lot of folk in this room, you have family members who are lost. Family who's lost. And folks, don't grow weary of witnessing to your family. Talk to them about the Lord. Visit with them. At some kind of family function, your favorite uncle or your cousin or something, at one of the holiday functions, and tell them, say, "Hey, man, I've been wanting to get with you and talk to you about something very important," and make an appointment to maybe take them to breakfast or take them out for a little bit of lunch, and pray ahead of time and ask the Lord's blessing, and then when you order your foods, look across the table at them and say, "Look, there's something I really wanted to be talking to you about." You may have to apologize for not talking to them sooner. You may have to say, "I should have talked to you about this a long time ago. You've been on my heart for a while." And if your voice chokes up and some tears fill your eyes, that's okay. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." And tell them about the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. And if you get rebuffed the first time, don't stop. Go back. Family finding family. Andrew went and found his brother, Simon Peter. Said, "You've got to come with me. We found the Messiah, which is Christ. You've got to come meet this man." We found it. Family finding family. But now read on. Look down at verses 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So here's Philip. Actually, look at verse 43. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Saith unto him, Follow me. So Philip was of the same city of Andrew and Peter. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, in that verse, you've got friend finding friend. Nathanael's not related to Philip. But Philip knows Nathanael, obviously has a burden for him, or is, you know, excited about meeting Jesus, and he goes and he finds a friend. Some of you have friends at work. Some of you have friends in the neighborhood where you live. You know, it's grievous to my heart. You know, to Bernard Lambert died. Bernard was 89. He would have been 90 in November. He had a heart issue, shortness of breath, working up on the farm. He didn't actually live next to me. His brother lives next to me. But Bernard lived in town here, and he came out to the farm and worked every day. And Bernard had something wrong with shortness of breath, and he couldn't get his breath, and they took him up to Rush Presbyterian to try to find out what was wrong with his heart valve. And they found they couldn't fix his heart valve. And while they were there, they found out that his lungs were full of cancer. And I got word about it. They said he's going to live from it. And I went down to Miller Care last, whatever day it was, Thursday afternoon or evening. Got back from the college and made several visits. There, visited a family in Braidwood who was here again this past Sunday. Their teenage daughter is lost. They were just begging her to get saved. Sat in this auditorium last Sunday. Made several visits, but that was to see Bernard. When I was down there, I saw Brother Harold. Went over to see Bernard, and some of the family was there, and he was in and out of consciousness. And I mouthed to Beverly, his niece, I said, how long? And she said, 2 months. Well, he didn't have 2 months. Or 2 weeks. He didn't have 2 weeks. I remember being in the machine shed up there along with Bernard one time and trying to find the opportunity to witness to him. They're very staunch Catholic, and just shut it down. But you know what? I'm glad I tried. I'm glad I tried. It's grievous to me. It's just grievous. Because he's what you would call a good man. A good man. Hardworking. Honest. Fair. Nicest guy you'd ever want to meet. Dies without Christ, as far as I know. Sad. Just... I have to go to the wake Sunday afternoon. I won't be able to go to the funeral on Monday. I have to go to the visitation Sunday afternoon. And it'll be sad. It's just sad. Friend finding friend. You got friends. You work with friends. Friends in your neighborhood. Friends finding friends. That's what Philip did. He found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. So you got an example here in John chapter 1 of family finding family and friend finding friend. Now I want you to look with me at verse number 41. Look at these words here in verse number 41. Look at that first word of verse number 41. He. This is talking about Andrew. He. You know what that is? That's personal. You see, that was Andrew. This begins with each one of us. And here's what I want to tell you. You know, you analyze, you examine, you evaluate, and for some time now, you know, I've just been waiting for the time. As your pastor, I feel that I have failed in this area of training and teaching this all-important matter of witnessing and winning folks to Christ. And I have not been the greatest example. And I've said that over the years. But I do go and I do witness to people and I do pass out tracts and invite people to church. You know what it begins with? It begins with us deciding that this involves me personally. Me personally. It's not the pastor's job only. It's not, you know, the evangelist's job. This is my job. As far as I know, this takes place before Jesus calls Andrew and Peter unto Himself along with the 10 others and makes them His followers, His disciples. This precedes that. So Andrew takes it personally. It just begins with you and me deciding that we've got to make this. It's our responsibility. I have a responsibility to be a witness. I do. And by the way, that's not just adults. That's junior hires. That's teenagers. That's all of us. So it's personal, okay? Then look at the next word in verse number 41. First. That's priority. He first. First thing he did was find his brother. Sunday morning I preached on our primary responsibility. This is it. It's not the only thing in the Christian life. You know, I've heard that said. You know, if you're having marriage trouble, go out and win souls. That was preached years ago. If you're having financial trouble, go out and win souls. If you're having trouble with your children, go out and knock on doors and get somebody saved. God will take care of it all. I don't believe that for one minute. I don't believe that's biblical. I don't believe it's the only thing in the Christian life. But I do believe it's priority. It's got a primary place in our lives. First, he first findeth his own brother. Look at the next word. That word findeth. That's pursuit. He went looking for him. You know, I've done this. Maybe you've done this. We talk about, you know, the day. I remember the day that I found Jesus as my Savior. Nothing can be further from the truth. Nobody finds Jesus. Jesus finds us. We didn't have the wherewithal. Usually, Jesus finds us through the efforts of another human who came looking for us. Could have been a family member. Could have been a friend. But Jesus finds us because somebody was in pursuit of us. This is how anything grows. This is how a bus route grows. This is how a Sunday school class grows or a church grows. You know, people say, well, my bus route or my class is not growing. Well, folks, it all requires the pursuit of people. I mean, you know, and Sunday school teachers do not make the mistake of thinking that it is the bus captain's responsibility to put people in your class. No, it's yours. It's mine. It's ours. Want the class to grow? Visit. Want the bus to grow? Visit. Witness. Pass out tracts. That's part of it. It's pursuit, 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 pursuit. Look at the next word. That's just taking word. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith. I use the word pronounce. Pronounce. What do you mean pronounce? Well, it's not just lifestyle. You hear that and you read that on some of these blogs. You know, the thing we're supposed to do here is just live the Christian life in front of people. Has anybody in this room ever had anybody come to you and say, I've been watching you for all these years and I want you to tell me how to be saved? Has that happened to anybody? If it has, it'd be great. Now, are our lives a testimony? Sure. Now, see old Art back there? Art's as faithful as he can be. Now, forget when Art got saved, Art got baptized, and Art got in the church, and his job kept him out for some of the services, but now he's got a different job, and he's here all the time. And I remember a family visited the church, sat right back there, near the back, in that section back there, on a Sunday. I went to the house on Tuesday night, down in Kankakee, walked up the steps, went into the room, sat down with the man and his wife and a couple of kids, and started visiting with them. I said, how is it you came to Faith Baptist Church? And he said, Art. I said, Art? He said, yeah, Art. And he told me about the change that he saw in Art's life. The change. Change in, I won't go into everything he said, Art, but the change in your life. Now, our life is a testimony. Our life is a witness, but there never had, you know, you can live a great life. I got that at what, number 9? You can live a great life in front of someone and they still would not know how to get to heaven. Because it takes words. Remember the lesson we did on the soul winning demonstration of Cornelius' house, and Peter went there, and the Bible tells us that Peter, with words, began to tell Cornelius about Jesus. So he, Andrew, personal, first, priority, findeth, pursuit, saith, pronounces, and then look at the next word in verse number 40. He first findeth his own brother and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. Verse 42, and he brought him. And I could not think of a word that begins with P that is a synonym for the word brought. So my alliteration is ruined. Brought means brought. Now, at this point, in John chapter 1, the life of Andrew, he is not a soul winner. You know what he is? He's a soul bringer. You got to come see this man. And he brought him to Jesus. So if you aren't a soul winner, you can still be a soul bringer. Sure you can. So bring a soul bringer. Be a soul bringer. Bring someone with you to the services, to the Sunday school class. Now, I say, look, I say this lesson is timely because it, and I didn't plan this. I did not sit down and hammer out these lessons according to the Wednesday nights on which they would fall. And I really thought, you know, that I might have another lesson in chapter 11, but you know what? I knew I was going to do verse number 30, and the fall program is starting. Brother Mick will introduce it to us this coming Sunday night after the service. And you know, folks, it's that time where we're going to try to put a little emphasis and have some fun on getting the gospel out. We know what to do. We just need to get back to doing it. Just need to do it. You know, folks, we can holler and pitch a fit and fuss about the shape that this world is in. But that's not going to change it. The world's doing what the Bible said the world would do. It's on a toboggan run to hell. And the longer we go, the faster the thing flies. And you know that. I heard, has anybody else heard this? That Donald Trump made a profession of faith. Did anybody else hear that? Somebody told me that. I don't know if he did or if he didn't. She's sick? Okay, that's all right. Well, there we go. There we go. All right, Brother Austin? I see you sliding down. Okay. If you need to slide further, help yourself, man. I'm almost done here, so. I have no idea if Donald. If I would just say this: if Donald Trump got saved, God bless him. If president or no president, I'm glad he got saved. I mean, if he got saved, I have no idea. Does anybody know the specifics of it? James Dobson witnessed to it. Okay, well, amen. I say amen. Praise the Lord. If that's true, he's a character. He needed to be saved, I will say that. He really did. But this thing's a mess. We can fuss about all the police stuff, and we can fuss about it all. And I do sometimes, you know, and all this protest, and these athletes making these millions of dollars, but they can't stand the country that gives them the opportunity to make the millions of dollars. That is ignorant. Nothing short of ignorance. But all of our fussing and belly aching about the darkness is not going to change it. If we just would try to light a light. And that's what this is all about. You remember the message from Sunday morning about the Great Commission? If you were in the service Sunday morning, entirety. Availability, entirety. You know, it's not just winning them to Christ, it's making followers of Christ. Brother Joe Arthur preached on Monday night at the meeting from Luke chapter 10 on the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you can go online and get it, and I think they do put them on, it is probably the best message I have ever heard on the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I promise you, he'll keep your attention. Because he is animated. He is all over the place. Bing! He's on Prozac or something. I don't know, man. He's just wild. But he took that little phrase out of verse number 34, where the Good Samaritan goes to the man who fell among thieves. And those thieves wounded him and beat him up and left him for dead. And he bound up his wounds and he poured in the oil and the wine and put him upon his own beast. And the Bible says, and brought him to an inn. Remember that? And at the end, he told the host, he said, take care of him. When I return, I'll repay everything. And he likened that inn to a New Testament church. So you know what the church is, folks? It's a place of recovery. When the world beats the sinner up and scars him up and wounds him, and it does, and leaves them for dead, and it does. Go ahead, young people. Go ahead, sell out. Forget what your parents have taught you. Forget what you've heard in church all your life. Go out there and just see what the world has. It will chew you up, and it will spit you out. And have no regrets about it. And he brought him back to the inn. The inn was a place of recovery. And he said, the New Testament church is supposed to be a place of recovery for people beat up by the world. And I love what he's talked about, the host. The host. The host was the one that took care of it. The host was the one that continued to pour in the oil and the wine. You know what we are? We're hosts. We're hosts. And by the way, as the Good Samaritan was walking out the door, he said, I'll be back. He said, when I come back, I'll repay you. I'll take care of everything. Our Good Samaritan is coming back. And I just think this is so timely. It's just so timely. Again, I don't plan these lessons for a particular date, but here we are at the end of chapter 11. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It's wise. It's a principle of wisdom. Look for the opportunity to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let this just be a little precursor. Just, you know what, jump in. Be a part. Grab some tracks, whatever else. Brother Mick will tell us all about it on Sunday night. We'll try to have a little fun along the way. Get the gospel out. And you know what? If it's a functional family with mom and dad married and three children or two children and everything looks nice, or if it's just people that have been beat up and spit out by the world, who cares? Who cares? That's a soul that's going to live somewhere forever and ever and ever. And let's bring them to the end. Amen? Have a good time. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Heavenly Father, would you help us? Lord, I need help. I was convicted. I was challenged. God, you know that. I've already talked with you about that. I was rebuked. Seems like you can find 101 things to do in ministry that's not the primary thing. And I just stand, Lord, tonight convicted and challenged and encouraged, and I'd like for you to use me. I'd like for you to use the folk at Faith Baptist Church. I'd like for you to make us an inn, Lord, where people that are beat up and spit out by the world can come and get some care and some recovery. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for deeming us so valuable that you gave your life to save us. Help us to look for the opportunity to win souls. Speak to our hearts about it. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just a brief invitation.